As many of you know, every year at Thanksgiving, David and I make our way to the Smoky Mountains near Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and Dollywood, of course. And by the time we arrive there, all of the Christmas lights are out everywhere for all the tourists who are descending on that area. One year, as we were driving into town, we happened to stop at a mom-and-pop convenience store, and I noticed that they had a nativity scene out in front of the store that was, shall we say, a little bit unusual, because the three wise men were equipped with firefighter helmets. Inside, I asked the woman behind the counter, what's with the firefighter helmets on the wise men? In a thick Tennessee accent, the woman says to me, "That's the problem with you Yankees. You don't know your Bible." I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, actually, and I don't recall anything in the Christmas story about firefighters." With a look of superiority, she turned around, pulled her Bible off the shelf, plopped it down, opened it to the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, jabbed her finger on the page, pointing at a verse, and said, "There, see it for yourself. It says, 'The wise men came from afar.'" Okay, so maybe it didn't happen exactly like that. But hopefully you get the point. You never know what you're going to discover in the Bible. Even if you've read a story 1,000,001 times, when you sit down to read it the 1,000,002nd time, you just might see something in that story that you've never seen before, because that's how the Word of God works. It meets us where we are, so that there's something fresh and new God has for us each time we encounter the Scriptures. Today, we come to a Scripture passage that if you were raised in church, you've probably heard 1,000,000 different times: the Palm Sunday story, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But my prayer is that today, God will speak through this passage to each one of us, meet us where we are, and have a word for us, a word for you, something you need to hear today. We're going to look at three of the characters that appear in the Palm Sunday story, and we're going to ask, given what each of these characters does in this story, what critical lesson can we learn from them? Let's start with a prayer. Oh God, speak to us where we are today, so that we can live our faith in ways that lift us and bless the people around us. We don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word, so that your light can shine through us. May it be so. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the first character we're going to focus on in today's Bible story is, of course, Jesus himself. By the time Jesus comes to this first Palm Sunday, he's at a place on his journey that resembles a Greek tragedy. So much good and so much fear mixed in to this very same moment. On the one hand, Palm Sunday was the single greatest day in the life of Jesus. It marked the pinnacle of his ministry. As he and the disciples were making their way to Jerusalem, Jesus is riding on a donkey. to celebrate, about to celebrate the festival of the Passover in Jerusalem. And as he's approaching the city riding the donkey, Luke tells us as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Disciples, a multitude of people lining the road, began putting down their cloaks on the road. Back then, that's how you welcomed a king. Verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples lining the road began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Matthew's gospel tells us that the multitude of the disciples also began cutting down branches of trees and laying the branches in the road in front of Jesus, another customary way of welcoming a king. So you see, on this Palm Sunday, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem after 3 hard years of ministry, finally, this was Jesus' moment. Finally, there was a multitude of people who were ready to welcome and recognize Jesus for who he was, the long-awaited Messianic King. It was a day of great joy. But Jesus also knew what would come next. Jesus also knew that within just a few days, within the week, the multitude of his disciples singing his praise would be replaced by a multitude of skeptics shouting, "Away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." We know that Jesus knew that it was coming because Matthew's gospel tells us that weeks in advance, Jesus had warned his disciples. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Imagine the conflicting emotions that Jesus must have been experiencing on that Palm Sunday. Day of great celebration. But within a few days, I'm going to be tortured to death. If you were Jesus on that Palm Sunday, what would you have been feeling? And how would you have responded? It's not a hypothetical question. Because you see, in our own little ways, in our own life, repeatedly, we will face that same dilemma. Great things happen in life. But even as great things happen, usually there are storm clouds on the horizon. Great things happen in life, but there's always something to fret about, something to worry about. I meet the man or woman of my dreams finally. But what if they leave me? I welcome that long-awaited child into my home. Great celebration, but what if someday my child is shot in school? I finally have a job that I love, but what if something changes? What if my boss leaves and a tyrannical boss replaces her? My health is good, but what if I'm stricken with a deadly disease? My life is great, but someday I'm going to die. What will that be like? When will that be? What will it feel like to die? So that no matter how great life is, no matter how great our Palm Sunday is, like Jesus, we know there are clouds on the horizon. By the way, do you know why six was afraid of seven? Because 7, 8, 9.
Moving right along.
My point is, no matter how great life is, there's always something to be afraid of. Even numbers can't let down their guard. Picture it. A class of fourth graders had just been to the gymnasium to have their class picture taken. Back in their classroom. The teacher begins to exhort them, make sure your parents purchase the class picture because, she told them, someday when you're older, you'll be able to pull out that class picture and point and say, look, there's Mary. She is a doctor. And look, there's Joseph. He is a lawyer. And with that, a little boy in the back of the room piped up and said, look, and there's teacher. She's dead. That is true. No matter how good life is, there's always a next shoe to drop. Life is dangerous. There's so much to fret about. If I had been Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, in all honesty, facing what he was facing, I don't think I would have been able to celebrate. But he did. Somehow, despite everything that was looming, Jesus was able to be present in the moment and rejoice fully, so much so that as the disciples were whooping it up and celebrating and shouting and chanting and dancing and waving their palm branches, there comes the point where the Pharisees say to Jesus, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, order your disciples to stop. This is getting out of control. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would have to shout out. Jesus wasn't pensive and worried and woe is me, what's going to happen? He was in the moment. Amen. And living it up and loving it. Is it possible for us as people of faith to have that same triumphant spirit? Yes, because I've seen it with my own eyes. Back in April of 2010, my brother-in-law, Bobby, had reached the point in his 10-year-long struggle with ALS where his body was paralyzed and he couldn't adequately breathe on his own without a BiPAP machine. He had gone from being a vigorous major in the Marine Corps to an invalid confined to bed. My sister called to invite me and David to drive over to Annapolis, Maryland, where they lived, because, as she explained, Bobby had reached a prayerful decision that it was time for him to surrender his spirit back to God and go off his BiPAP machine. She also called my other sister and her whole family and my mom and dad, because Bobby wanted to be surrounded by family on that fateful day. When we arrived at their house in Annapolis, we spent that first day saying our goodbyes. The next morning, the doctor and the nurse arrive on schedule, and in a little bit, Laurie comes downstairs and says to us, Bobby wants you to all come up. He wanted to be surrounded by his family, even in this moment. So we make our way up to their bedroom, not enough seats, so we stand in a big semicircle around his bed. He's propped up in the bed, leaning against pillows, and at his request, Laurie had put his hand to rest on his little dog, Opie, who was laying next to him. Laurie sat next to him, and Bobby said to us, let's share some of our favorite memories. He insisted that my dad and my brother-in-law open a beer for old time's sake. The last thing they wanted to do in that, they normally would be all about that, but the last thing they wanted to do in that moment was open a beer. But he insisted, they humored him. And as we stood around his bed, we began to reminisce about those wonderful family beach vacations in North Carolina and hiking together in the Rocky Mountains. David and I remembered how when 10, 15 years earlier, when Laurie and Bobby were younger and their kids were little kids. We would go down to their house in Annapolis, Maryland for game night, and we would play games, and Bobby would always cheat because he was very competitive, and Jackie, the littlest one, would make all of us adults play school with her. She was the teacher, we were students. She was very strict. She loved it. We laughed as best he could in his condition. He laughed. He laughed. He was celebrating his life, even as he knew he was about to reach his earthly end. How is it possible to do that? Jesus tells us. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have time to go into it in depth, but Jesus tells us there that there are two key principles which, if internalized, will allow us to live with the same triumphant spirit we see in Jesus on Palm Sunday and we saw in my brother-in-law, Bobby, on his day of death. First, surrender. Accept that you are not in control. Second, trust. Not that God is going to exempt you from all the hardships of life, but that God will carry you through whatever you face, and there will be life on the other side. If we can internalize those two principles, we will be able to celebrate with Jesus, like Jesus, on that first Palm Sunday, no matter what storm clouds are looming in the sky. This, it seems to me, is a critical lesson we learn from Jesus from the Palm Sunday story. Don't let tomorrow's worries rob you of today's joy. Surrender and trust. But let's also take a look at the crowd, the multitude of disciples who were celebrating Jesus that day, because they, that crowd collectively, are the second great character in this story. All of the people that were part of that multitude that was praising Jesus that day, none of them individually were significant in that particular moment. But all of them together, acting in unison, were a force to be reckoned with that stirred up the entire city of Jerusalem. Matthew 21:10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" So you see, the multitudes that were welcoming Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, they're shouting, they're dancing, they're singing in unison, was putting to the million plus people in Jerusalem for the festival of Passover, was putting to them the great question, do you want Jesus to be your king? And in the process, collectively, this crowd was setting in motion a sequence of events critical to God's salvation plan, so that together they were accomplishing something extraordinary that none of them could have accomplished on their own. And in that, there is a great lesson, a great reminder for all of us. The significance, the meaning, the impact of your life will be measured not just by what you individually accomplish, but also by what you accomplish when you invest yourself in something that is greater than yourself, when you allow yourself to be part of the crowd and join with others to accomplish things that you never could acting individually on your own. Jamie Scott was in third grade. He decided to try out for a part in his elementary school play. He was hoping to land one of the major roles in the play. Jamie's mom was a bit worried, figuring that her son probably was not going to be given one of those major roles. And so on the day the parts were to be awarded, Mom made sure she showed up early to pick Jamie up just in case he needed a little encouragement. She says, as I walked into the school, when my son saw me, he came running to me with great excitement and said, Mom, guess what? I have been chosen to clap and cheer. We have a tendency to want to be the main characters in life. We want the spotlight to be on us, and we want people around us to know that we are people of significance. But the truth is, so much of the most important and meaningful work we will ever do in life is possible only when we humble ourselves and become part of the crowd, when we become part of a people movement, when we allow ourselves to be part of something that is greater than ourselves. This past week, there was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal about a recurring survey of American culture that's been conducted on an annual basis over the past several decades. One of the key questions asked on this survey is, do you believe community involvement is important? In the last year, the survey was taken before COVID, 2019. 62% of all people surveyed said, I believe community involvement is important. When the survey was taken this past year, post-COVID, guess what percentage said community involvement is important to them? Any guesses? 75? 90.
40.
The survey indicated that now only 27% of those surveyed said community involvement was important. From 62% pre-COVID to 27% post-COVID. What happened? I mean, that's an unprecedented drop. COVID did something to us. In COVID, we learned to be comfortable with isolation. But the problem with that is some of the most beautiful and important things in life can happen only when we act together. In his book, Messy Spirituality, Mike Iaconelli tells about how each year Concordia College, located in Moorhead, Minnesota, right on the North Dakota border in a remote rural area, every year Concordia College is noted for hosting this incredible Christmas concert. Enormous choir, enormous orchestra. And for this Christmas presentation, they also are known for creating these incredible backdrops to the concert that are 100 feet wide and 30 feet tall. Every year, those dramatic backdrops, those mosaic backdrops, are prepared through crowdsourcing. Starting in June, before Christmas, a master artist will trace out on huge canvases the sketch, the outline of what the mosaic is going to look like that year. And then in the ensuing months, hundreds and hundreds of ordinary people, middle school children, elderly people, will be invited to come by the warehouse where this is being kept and paint by number small pieces of this mosaic. So piece by piece, little by little, painstakingly, different people come in and spend 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes, painting a little bit. And then finally, 6 months later, on the night of the concert, there is this incredibly stunning backdrop. Here's one of them that you see here. Every year, it's something spectacular. Mike Iaconelli, in his book, describes it this way. He says, every year, in the middle of the summer, thousands of unknown, ordinary people paint tiny, insignificant tiles. One, maybe two tiles. 6 months later, the result is a spectacularly beautiful mosaic masterpiece. The weekend of the concert, those who helped paint
arrive early, along with friends and neighbors. Throughout the building, you can hear people whispering, "See that little green spot below the camel's foot? I painted that." We all have a similar opportunity. We all have the opportunity to choose to be part of something that is greater than ourselves, and in so doing, to find some of our deepest significance and meaning in life here at Life Journey. I believe God is calling us together to do something so significant that none of us could accomplish on our own. God is calling us to create this masterpiece mosaic of a church that has the potential to do incredible good in this world. Because you see, when you become part of Life Journey, you're not just becoming part of any old run-of-the-mill church. No, you are becoming part of an innovative congregation that has the potential to help shape what the church of the future can look like. I believe that the Spirit of God is restless and frustrated with what so many churches in this world have become: negative, narrow, segregationist, judgmental, rigidly dogmatic, institutional churches that end up driving far more people away than they ever attract. If Jesus is going to win the future, Jesus needs churches that look more like he was. Positive, welcoming, open-minded, non-judgmental, inclusive, celebrating diversity, embracing multiculturalism. Only churches like that will have the beauty and the power to win a new generation of believers. We here at Life Journey Church are one of God's laboratory experiments in what the church of the future can look like. We together have an opportunity to paint a masterpiece mosaic. We have an opportunity to create a picture, a compelling picture, of what the church of the future can look like. And together with similar churches, we can help create mega trends that can transform the face of modern Christianity, calling it back to its roots in Jesus, so that millions more people can find life in Christ. None of us can do that acting individually, but together as a collective, guided by God, with the Spirit of God in us, like those that crowd of people on that first Palm Sunday, we can do extraordinary things. We can help change the course of history. And in the process, we'll be doing something that someday in heaven we'll look back and say, what I did together with that crowd of people is one of the most significant things I did in my earthly life. Something that we can't accomplish on our own. So, look at the masterpiece mosaic that is this church. Pick a tiny spot, a little green patch under the camel's foot, and make it your own. For some of us, that may mean being part of the mowing team, or being an assistant, a teacher's assistant for kids. For some of us, that may mean being on the hospitality team that serves snacks after worship service. It might mean being on the media team, or perhaps on the church cleaning team. It might mean being part of one of the breakfast teams that prepares and serves Saturday morning breakfast to homeless families, all of these service opportunities that make up the mosaic of things that come together to make our church a church not just of hearers, but a church of doers. They're all listed on the front of our Sunday headlines today. And for those who are worshiping online, you can find the Sunday headlines on the links page, lifejourney.church links. All of those opportunities are listed there. Pick one and start painting. Allow yourself to become part of something that is greater than yourself, and in the process, discover the deep personal meaning that comes from that. We learned this from the crowd on Palm Sunday. The crowd reminds us, dare to invest yourself in something that is greater than yourself. Don't make the critical mistake of being a loner in life. But lastly, there's one more character in today's Palm Sunday story that I want to highlight. A character that almost always gets lost in the story. I'm talking about the donkey that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. Think about it. So Jesus and his disciples are maybe 10 miles away from the city. They're passing the village of Bethany, and Jesus says to two or three of his disciples, go into Bethany, and there you're going to find a young donkey colt that has never been ridden before. It's going to be tied to a hitching post. Bring that donkey to me. Jesus goes on to say to them, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying the donkey? Just say, the Lord needs it. So that's what those disciples did. They bring the donkey back to Jesus. Jesus gets on the donkey to ride into Jerusalem, and the rest is history. The Palm Parade happens. The celebration is incredible. And events are set in motion that will change the world forever. This donkey's moment had come. Right? One moment, the donkey is just an ordinary little donkey tied to a hitching post, seemingly doing nothing important in life. The next moment, the donkey finds herself transporting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into the holy city in a parade that is going to be studied for thousands of years to come, and that set in motion events that would change the course of history. And in all of this, we learn another critical lesson. The way life normally works, we don't get to pick our moments. Our moments pick us. And the question is, when your moments come, will you be ready? Are you watching? Or will you be so preoccupied with your plan that those moments pass you by? A young man woke up late one morning, oversleeping his alarm, and he was in a frenzy because he had a very important job interview that morning. So he threw on his suit. He grabbed the one tie he owned out of the closet and starts fumbling around with it and realizes he's forgotten how to tie his tie. Normally, he would ask his dad to help him tie, but his dad was out of town. So the young man puts the tie over his shoulder, gets in his vehicle, starts to drive. About a block down the road at the school, he sees a school crossing guard, an old guy that's helping kids get across the street. So he pulls over. He asks the old guy, would you by any chance know how to tie a tie? He says, I got a really important job interview, and I forget how to tie. Don't worry, the old man says. I got you covered. The old man says to him, lay down on that bench over there. The young man thinks that's kind of an odd request, but hey, he's desperate, so he lays down on the bench. The old man proceeds to tie the perfect knot. You're good to go, the old man says. The young man thanks him profusely and then says, by the way, why did you need me to lie down to tie the tie? Oh, the old man says, in my last job I had, that's how I learned to tie a tie, as people were lying down. The young man says, what was that job? The old man says, I worked in a morgue. The moral of the story is that you never know how this thing is preparing you for the next thing, which leads to the next thing, so on and so forth. God gives you experiences and puts you in places for reasons. You are in the places that you are in, not by happenstance, but by God's intentional design. And if you are alert, it is in those places that you will find your moments. It may not be what you expected to happen, but it will be your moments, your opportunities to find deep meaning in life. Will you rise to meet your moments? Wendell Berry, a novelist, he puts it this way. He says, "I can't look back from where I am now and feel that I've been very much in charge of my life. I've made plans enough, but I see now that I've never lived by plan. Nearly everything that has happened to me has happened by surprise. All the important things have happened by surprise. And whatever has been happening usually has happened before I had time to expect it. And so when I have thought I was in charge of my story, I really have been only on the edge of it, carried along by something far more powerful than me." Our job is not to control it all. It's not to plan it all out. Plans are fine, but hold them loosely, because God is the master planner. God is sketching the design. And our job is to recognize the opportunities and seize them when they come along. It might be something simple that just pops up in the middle of a day. Christy Lewis tells about how back in early 2021, when COVID vaccinations first became available and everybody was, well, not everybody, most people were desperate to get their COVID vaccinations, to get some protection against this deadly disease. And she, Christy, finally had an appointment, because remember back then it was sequenced and only certain categories of people could go at certain times, and then you had to schedule your appointment and wait sometimes several weeks. So she finally had an appointment. The morning of her appointment, she says, "I was scrolling through a social media site called Nextdoor, and she came across a post by a woman she didn't know named Emily Johnson. Emily described in her post how she had now been scheduled for emergency open heart surgery at Cleveland Clinic. But to get to Cleveland Clinic, she would have to get on a plane to fly. To get on a plane to fly, she would first have to have her COVID vaccination sufficiently in advance that she'd have immunity when she was on the plane. And she was trying desperately to find a slot, an opening to get a vaccination, and she couldn't find anywhere. Could anybody help me?" When Christy read that post, she knew this is a God moment. This is one of my moments. And so she messaged back to Emily said, "I've got a 10:45 vaccination appointment at such and such clinic. If you can be there, I'll give you my appointment. Call me to make arrangements." When Emily and Christy arrived at the clinic, the receptionist told them, "No can do. You can't swap appointments." Christy explained what was going on, pleaded with the receptionist. The receptionist went to her supervisor. The supervisor authorized an exemption, and Emily was able to get her shot, which allowed her to get on the plane, which allowed her to get life-saving surgery in a timely fashion. What Christy Lewis did there, on the spur of the moment, recognizing her moment, is probably one of the most meaningful things she'll ever do in her life. And she'll have the joy of carrying that with her through the rest of eternity. You never know what's going to happen in a day. All you can do is be alert and ready and seize your God moment. Sometimes it's going to be something little, like Christy experienced. Other times it could be something that changes the very course of your life. Let me close with this. This is from the writings of Glenn MacDonald. Last year, as some of you may be aware, the entertainment world lost a great pioneer. At age 89, Nichelle Nichols passed away. Nichelle Nichols was part of the original Star Trek TV show that debuted in 1966, a show that was conceived and written by Gene Roddenberry. Roddenberry had a vision of what the future could look like. And in his vision, it would be a future where all of the things that divide us, like gender and race, would no longer be factors keeping us apart, so that we could all work together, live together in harmony. And so he deliberately wrote Star Trek and deliberately populated the crew of the Starship Enterprise to help people envision what that diverse, inclusive future would look like. So in addition to Captain Kirk, some of the main characters on the starship were Dr. Spock, who was half human, half Vulcan, and Sulu, who was an Asian man, Chekhov, a Russian man, and this was in the middle of the height of the Cold War, and then Nyota Uhura, who was a black female officer on the Starship Enterprise. Nichelle Nichols was selected to play the role of Lieutenant Uhura. The show debuted and it became popular within certain segments that first season. At the end of the first season, though Nichelle had enjoyed her role on Star Trek, she decided to resign that role so that she could go back to her first love, which was performing on Broadway. So she submitted her resignation to Roddenberry. He was devastated. He refused to accept her resignation. He said, please, at least think about it over the weekend. As fate would have it, that weekend, Nichelle went to a gala sponsored by the NAACP in Los Angeles for civil rights activists and leaders. In the middle of the evening, a coordinator of the event walks up to Nichelle Nichols and says to her, there's someone here who says he's your biggest fan, and he just has to meet you. Nichelle says, I thought to myself, oh great, some adolescent Trekkie has crashed a party and I'm gonna have to spend an hour talking to them. Instead, she looked up and was stunned to see, walking toward her with a big smile on his face and his hand outstretched, was none other than Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He walks up to her and says, Miss Nichols, I am your biggest fan. He goes on to tell her that her show, Star Trek, is the only show that he and Coretta would allow their children to stay up late to watch. And he said, it's all because of you and what you are modeling in this show. Nichelle thanked him profusely for his comments and casually mentioned to him that she had resigned from the show so that she could go back to Broadway. She says, he cut me off, he interrupted me and said, you cannot leave the show. He said, you are part of history. The show, he said, had envisioned the future, and quote, we are there. We are there because you are there, close quote. Fourth in command of the Starship Enterprise. You can't leave. He said, this is what we've been marching for. There are every little black child is counting on you, all the children of the world, because this is a vision of the future. This is about all of us. Nichelle says, for the rest of the weekend, I was a mess. She said, I alternated between sadness and anger. Who is Dr. King to tell me what to do with my life? But by the end of the weekend, she says, I knew that this was an opportunity God had given me, and I had to seize it. I had to take it. So she continued with Star Trek for the entire 3 years of its television run and then appeared in 6 subsequent Star Trek movies. Over the course of time, there was a scientist named an asteroid after her, and from 1977 to 2015, she was a volunteer celebrity recruiter for NASA, helping recruit female astronauts and astronauts of color to NASA. Nichelle Nichols didn't choose her life. Her life chose her. She didn't get to pick her moments. Her moments picked her. She just had to be ready to seize the moment when it came. It's the same with us, in ways large and small. Be alert. Be ready. Hold your plans loosely. Go with God. Like the little donkey in our gospel story, Don't miss your moments. Be ready when your moments come. We've looked at three key lessons from the Palm Sunday story. Given where you are in life today, which one of these lessons is God lifting up to you? Which one of these lessons do you most need to embrace today? Amen.